All right, now that we've got everything turned off there, let's turn our minds on. Following our customary procedure this evening, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in preparation for the study of God's Word to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, cell phones, and anything else of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have once again the opportunity to enjoy the open doors communication here this evening on a grace basis. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done to continue to be our Father day after day, to provide this magnificent doctrine that we can operate upon that really does have something far grander than anything this world could ever offer us. As we now set our sights to make a major turn in our lives to begin the instruction of these magnificent sonship decision-making skills, we pray for your wisdom as we examine this body of wisdom you're giving us. And we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding by your wisdom and by your word, that we might begin this process of not being conformed to this world any longer, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice at Calvary's cross, his shed blood that has made this all possible through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that we might be able to walk now in newness of life in this sonship curriculum is a grand privilege of your grace indeed. We just again ask for the things that we do and say this evening to be to your honor and glory and to our edification unto godliness, which is in faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at a great place tonight. This is a Bible class that I've been longing to get to. And that's because all of the background work is done, all of the exhortation is done, everything is done now, and we're going to begin this evening to look at the first real class, what I consider the real class of the real education that begins for us as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And we have gone through an awful lot together. I was talking to Katie just before class tonight, and we marvel at how long it's taken, and it has taken a long time, and to me, it seems like a short period of time. Actually, it went by very, very fast. But it has been quite a long time since we began at Father's Day so long ago to begin to deal with sonship that we have now progressed through the first phase of our sonship education. And we're now ready to begin phase two of level one in earnest. And that is to finally, as it were, tear the wrapping off the book, open the book up, sit down with our Father and begin examining the first part of the curriculum that he is going to instruct us in. So that's really an amazing thing to get to this point this evening is really a thrill for me as a pastor and also as a son myself to be able to get to this point where godly edifying can really get underway where the rubber begins to meet the road. Now, don't be perplexed over this. I just scanned these two pages in out of a Bible that I have in my study. It's a loose leaf Bible, and I can take the pages out. And it's more or less just to have this on the board. Some of you back there probably can't read a word of it anyway, but for what I'm going to be doing and what we're going to be doing this evening, I'm going to use it kind of as a reference point and some of those kinds of things. But let's once again warm our thinking up to the passage that we have in our hands now that is going to begin the instruction in our Father's educational process of transforming our minds. Let's once again begin here in verse 3. We're not going to read through the entire body of information, but we will read a pretty good chunk of it just to warm our thinking up and hopefully get our bodies warming up as well. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I'm going to stop right there in that passage. It goes on down a ways, but I want to stop right there. That's enough to get us going here this evening. Well, once again, as I say, we've come to the point where everything is completed, and we can begin now looking at the actual curriculum for our godly sonship education. And so we've, having completed phase one of level one sonship edification, having come to that point here where we have those two extremely important passages of verses 1 and 2, where that sonship checkpoint takes place, having passed that, giving our Father our level of intelligence for us to be able to actually be passed on and to begin the education, having reviewed after that, what I've done with you over the last few Bible classes is to go back and look at the table of contents as it exists there in format form back in the book of Proverbs, and to once again remind ourselves of what it means to be instructed in these four magnificent decision-making skills, and to receive now, we're going to begin receiving the instruction. The review there was to kind of look at it once again. We use that table of contents to see what's next, and it will not fail us. We can rely upon it. The next thing coming up is to receive the instruction of wisdom, and after that, the instruction of justice, and after that, judgment, and after that, equity, and after that, we finish Romans, we move into level two, and we know what's ahead of us and what these aims and goals and objectives are all about. Well, having gone through, even after that, some of the exhortation, we might touch on some of it again later on, the exhortation there in chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs to receive the instruction of these four godly sonship decision-making skills. Now we turn our attention to the actual curriculum. And the curriculum for us is found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It especially runs from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And that's, as you well know, those are the church epistles. The ones that follow that are the pastorals. They're written to actual pastors, bishops of local assemblies. But there's sonship information in there as well. But to round out your entire godly edification is to follow in its sense and sequence that information from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And we turn our attention now to where that gets done, and that gets actually not done, but begun in earnest, as I often say, the actual curriculum. Now we turn our attention to, and it gets underway. And you know, it's a hooray, hooray, we're finally there. And that's right here in verse 3 and following down through here. And we're going to begin looking at some of that this evening. Now, as you all are aware of, we're not going to immediately begin diving in to details this evening. There's a lot we need to talk about when it comes to this passage in this section that we need to be clear on, and we need to be able to kind of get an overlay of the land, so to speak, and then we'll move closer and closer until we get all of the details of it down. So let's once again, you know, you're going to have to use your Bibles more than using this tiny print up here on the board. But in looking through that section, I assume that you've been reading it and rereading it. And what I'm after especially is the information from verse 3 down through verse 16. But you could be reading all the way down through the end of the book of Romans as far as I'm concerned. But you need to really familiarize yourself well with the terminology, the phraseology, and hopefully looking at and I know some of you have. You've come up and talked to me about some of the details. You've already kind of been diving into a little bit here to get some of the terminology down. And, of course, the biggest thing of all is to get its context down. But this evening we begin looking here at Romans 12, 3 through 16, which is a body of information that's designed for you as a son and you as a daughter to be first and foremost instructed by your Father into his wisdom. You're going to begin receiving the instruction of wisdom. And it's going to provide for you to have a basis for making a certain amount of sonship decision-making skill decisions. You're going to be skillfully being able to make wise decisions. That's not all that's accomplished here, but that is one of the major things that's accomplished here. And we know, and without going back and looking at it, but we know from the table of contents that our first course of instruction is going to deal with this instruction of wisdom. And when we first dealt with the table of contents, we came along and we matched that up. And when we did match that up, we matched it up to a passage here. We can put, here's phase two, this is just level one. And you'll see on the board here that wisdom actually for us in Paul's epistles, where wisdom occurs, this is it, the exhortation. Let's go back to where we have it for our doctrine. Wisdom occurs in Romans 12, 3 through 16. And then the very next verse following that begins justice, and then it follows with judgment, and that follows with equity. And then after verse 7 of Romans chapter 15, there's something else that Paul wants to accomplish to round out all of level 1 of our sonship education. But right now, we're going to really focus our attention there on the wisdom issue. And that's all good and well. We've kind of appreciated that to a certain degree. I think we need to start appreciating that a little bit more now. And we need to make sure that we see that the information in verses 3 through 16, that it really does all go together. And I've probably done, since you're kind of the guinea pig, so to speak, as far as I'm concerned anyway, you're the first people I've ever taught this information to. Not that I knew it before I knew you, I didn't. We've all had to learn it kind of together on the fly, so to speak. But it could be that there's things that I look back on and I say, well, maybe we should have done things differently. And one of those things that's so difficult for me is to keep my big fat mouth shut about things and not just talk about it all the time and spill the beans before we ever get to things so that certain things are anticlimactic. But actually, once you see what's going on in this section, you really should walk away with a wow factor. That I may have been reading this and rereading this and all this kind of thing, but wow, this is really addressing something in an ingenious way. And there's absolute genius going on behind what you're getting taught here. So if you've read this and you're a little fuzzy or you're puzzled by, why does he bring this up? Why are we dealing with these things? Why this? Why now? That's what my job is to get down to, is to get to the core of why each one of these things are there and why he's bringing them up now. Well, if you've been reading down through here, and I'm going to kind of teach this in a way in which maybe we don't know fully, or we're not persuaded that these divisions that we've marked off are right. I hope to be able to give you some information tonight that allows you to be able to at least move toward, between now and Sunday anyway, to be able to move toward being persuaded that we really do have a major form of doctrine that exists between verse 3 and verse 16. And that things take on a little bit different tone and shift a little bit when we get to verse 17. And so we're going to address some of those things tonight. But when you look down through this section, I've given you my understanding of the body of information that consists of our instruction of wisdom being verses 3 through 16. But I guess the question I'm after tonight is, do you see that? Is that something that you see? Now, you don't need to answer that right away, but that's what I'm after. Do you see that there's a difference between what's being dealt with in verses 3 through 16? That information really does all go together in one big body of information, and then something different begins to be dealt with in verse 17. And there's a couple of ways that we get help along those lines. We're going to discuss some of those. But for right now, what is, and I'm just trying to take the temperature of the room more or less, But what is it when you read through that section, if you've read through verses 3 through 16, what is it that you see maybe kind of surprisingly that's missing or almost missing, almost completely missing? It's not totally missing, but it's almost completely missing in that section. Words of logic? Well, I don't know. There's enough of them. Yeah, but I'm not so much talking about anything along the lines of English grammar. I'm talking along the lines of what this is supposed to be doing. Yeah, it's building the body.
And describing all the members that would go in.
Right.
More than interaction.
Right.
What each member would be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like a wait and see.
A wait and see.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, that's not bad. That's a little more detailed than what I'm after, though. That's good. I'm glad to hear you say those things. Those are all going to be useful. Yeah, it's now the instruction. Let's get more general than that, though, if we can. Or maybe I'm not asking the question rightly. What's this, as we know from the table of contents, what's the overall thing this is teaching us? What? Wisdom. But what do you find that's almost completely lacking in the terminology? The word wisdom. In fact, the word wisdom never occurs in the entire body. You have the word wise occur once. But outside of that last verse there in verse 16, that's the only time God ever, our Father, even uses the word wise or wisdom. And yet, I'm going to be able to show you, and you should be able to perceive beyond any shadow of a doubt whatsoever, that this is exactly what he's doing. In fact, I would hope that by now, you wouldn't be surprised at something like that at all. That you have come to learn about God, your Heavenly Father, enough to be able to realize, if I'm going to get taught something that can be encapsulated or captured in one word, wisdom, or in one word, justice, or in one word, judgment, or one word, equity, you should know enough about the character of your Father right now that you should be able to anticipate, I'm probably not going to find that actual word come up much at all, if any. Because that's not the way your Father teaches. Your Father does not teach you the way the world teaches you. He doesn't teach you the way teachers are taught to teach. He teaches you entirely different than that. And he teaches you in an ingenious way so that it becomes more than data to pass a quiz, more than just simply data to pass a test. He is going to be training you, and your training in earnest begins tonight. And he's going to begin training you for operating with him in his business in the heavenly places, in the creature, with grandness and grandeur and magnificence to it, that is to a degree where he's going to be able to take you, utilize you to put his actual life into effect, into that creature, where right now it doesn't have that. It's a mess out there. And so he has wisely crafted, and you get to see this right from the beginning, a way of instructing you. And that's why it's instruction. It's not teaching. It's instruction. And I'm going to use teaching interchangeably from time to time, but you know by now that you're being instructed. And instruction has more to it than just simply getting you to know something for a limited amount of time. These are going to all be things you already anticipate. You're kind of leaning toward already, anticipating. Every single detail I'm going to get has to be a lifelong, permanent, living, ever-sensitive reality in my inner man. And it's going to be foundational, and it's going to be built and built and built, but the farther up the building of the edifice of your inner man goes, you never forget that foundation that's there. Because the very top of that thing is resting upon the strength of what you learn here. It's always interesting to me. I worked for a number of years it was a great learning experience. I worked in an old-fashioned lumber yard. Not just a hardware store, but a full-blown old-fashioned lumber yard. I mean, it was so old-fashioned, the train tracks still were at the back of it. You could almost tell whenever you go into a town, you know where the lumber yards are all going to be from years ago, because they all had to be right adjacent to a railroad track. That's where most of their lumber came in, was off of the rails, off the railroad. And I got to know a lot of the contractors. And it was always interesting to listen to a contractor talk about a house that he'd built, because he doesn't talk about it the way the person who bought the house thinks about it. Because he could talk about how well that foundation was. He could appreciate a well-poured footing. One of the ugliest, most unappreciated, unknown parts of the house. But if you lived in a house like I lived in, which was a stone foundation, you find out how rickety that can be. Somewhere in that stone foundation, there was a little hole that must have had a neon sign on it for the mice that said, "Enter here." Beep, beep, beep. And at harvest time, they come in, and that's when I bring the cat in to get rid of them. But what I'm after there is the thinking of a contractor, when he looks at what he's built, he has an appreciation for what's holding the whole thing up. And it's never out of his mind. And that's how this is going to be for us. These are fundamental issues, but they are issues that are to make an inner man impact. They are to have a particular work. They've got a job that they're supposed to do. And each one of these things is going to craft its way so that by the end of it, you're going to achieve a level of perfection, of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And thinking the way he thinks, and emulating your father by some conduct and behavior you're going to be living, and by some certain activities and practices and laboring with your father that he's going to have you doing. And I want to tell you right up front, before we ever get out of this, we're going to be laboring with our father. So it's not like we're going to take course after course after course after course in university, and finally in my junior or senior semesters, I'm going to finally begin doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Your father's going to put you to work right away. You're going to be able to labor with him. By the way, that's one of the reasons. Look in your Bible. That's one of the reasons why you're going to see instruction that starts to deal with the way you think. In verse 3, I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And then you're going to have some information coming on a little bit later down. But do you see where there's a marked contrast between that and something else? Have you perceived what happens at the end of verse 5? You immediately, in verse 6, are going to be given, through that teaching, things to do. You're now laboring. And there's an amazing amount of threes that come up in this passage. And that's not uncommon when you understand that godliness comes in threes: thinking, living, labor. In fact, there's some verses that the whole thing is encapsulated in one verse, where you're going to have some godly thinking given to you, and in that same verse, some godly living or conduct and behavior, and then a particular labor issue that you can work with your father in, and you'll see that coming up time and time and time again as you go down through here. It's really amazing the way this thing is put together. And our King James translators have done us a magnificent service by grouping the verses together in the way that they've done it, because they did it bang on, where they perceive these go together, these go together, these go together, and you get three, 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 and then every once in a while you'll get one that comes along, it doesn't have three in it. There's a reason for that as well. Well, all of those things are very important for us to begin to perceive how this body of information is put together. And we're going to discuss a lot of this in detail. I'm just wetting the tip of the spear, so to speak, of what we're going to be getting into. Let's once again return, though. I've gotten a little far afield to the issue of, do we have a body of information. We know it begins in verse 3 because verses 1 and 2 is all beseeching. Verse 3, Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, da-da-da-da-da. And so he steps back into that instruction role as we talked about. He's no longer the mouthpiece. He's now the instructor once again. So the beseeching is over. The checkpoint is over by the time you finish verse 2. So we know where it begins. What we're looking for is where it ends. And does it end in verse 16 or should it go on down to verse 19 or should it continue on through the entire chapter or what? Well, let's talk about that because I think that's important for you to have the confidence and the assurance that we really do have a body of information that I've almost blatantly, I think we did go over some of these things, but not nearly to the degree I'm going to do now, when we first broke this down. But you need to have, I think, more assurance than just me coming along telling you this is what it is. But for me, I'm persuaded that that's exactly, I see a difference between what's going on from verse 3 through 16 to what verse 17 begins to talk about. Even though you don't have a chapter break there, there's a shift that takes place, and by a couple of other things, I know for sure, I can tell you I have absolute assurance that that's where the break should be. But let's see if we can bulk yours up a little bit. And by the way, you're not supposed to have as much, I guess, perception of that as me. I'm the one that's teaching it. But I just want to make sure you're not just simply taking my word for it. So, like I say, there's a couple of things that help us out here and help us get an understanding that there is something different that begins to take place and be dealt with in verses 17 and following. And, of course, you should anticipate the first one of these is that issue that I talk about so often, paying attention to the context of what's being talked about with the beginning there in verse 3, and then following that context and that continuity until a shift takes place and something else comes up. And there is something that comes up that takes our attention then and begins to now move it to a different topic or a different issue. And so the question arises, what is the central thing or the central issue, and you've already answered this, I'm asking it rhetorically, that's being dealt with, keeping in mind that we're receiving the instruction of wisdom. And as I say, the word wisdom, though, never comes up. Or almost never. It does occur one time. But so our Father's not going to start saying, son, wisdom is this and wisdom is that. Instead, he's going to teach us, and by the way, let me say this. He's not doing this for fun, all right? Or to be cute. Or to be tricky. Or anything along those lines. He's not doing this as a matter of his own stylistic approach. He's doing it because of the essential way in which he created your inner man. He created your inner man to receive information this way so it won't just be Bible data stored up to get through a testing period and then forget about it, which is hardly even, although it may almost approach what topical preaching does or any other approach to God's Word. It's just going to be loosely remembered and then quickly forgotten. That's not what this is. We're not in that kind of school anymore. And so what he's doing here is all by design. It's not just to be clever as a teacher who hides things. He's not hiding anything. There's an absolute direct link and connection with the way he teaches you about wisdom here to getting the whole concept of you having and the whole doctrine and the whole full-blown operational understanding of his wisdom operating in you on its most fundamental level. And you're learning this, by the way, in the same manner in which he taught his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to excite you about the fact that you're actually learning in the same format. I'm not saying you're learning the same doctrine, but you're learning the same format that Jesus Christ learned as he was educated through his earthly life to the time he was 30 and could begin his ministry with his Father. So when we pay attention to the context and we're looking for something to shift or take a slightly different course or different issue up, keeping in mind that we're receiving the instruction of wisdom, granted the issue at hand is that in verse 3, beginning there in verse 3, we're going to be instructed in wisdom. But our Father, as I say, doesn't just instruct us outright that way in wisdom per se. He doesn't come along and say, okay, son, sit down, open your textbook up to the first chapter, wisdom. And here's the first thing. Wisdom is this, wisdom is that, wisdom is this other thing. Wisdom, this isn't wise, this is wise, this isn't, da-da-da-da-da. That's not going to accomplish anything. That's just putting a title or a label on something. That's wise and that's not. That's not what generates a wise choice. That's what we're after. What is it in God that generates him to make a wise decision? That's what I'm after. And that's how he's going to teach it to you. What is it in himself that characterizes every decision he makes? And that's what you're going to get instructed in. And once that's all there, we can take a little deep breath and we can start just calling that wisdom. But right now, oh, and by the way, it's not all there is to wisdom. It's just a fraction of it, but it's what you fundamentally need to have. So our Father is going to begin instructing us in this initial, and it is initial, it's basic, it's fundamental wisdom by use or by way of something else. He's not going to, in fact, let's go to this because we're going to, in time, we're certainly not going to get it all done tonight, but in time, we're going to fill up the board here. We're going to begin receiving the instruction of wisdom. We know where it is, or we think we know where it is. We'll try to make that a sure thing in Romans 12, 3 through 16. But what I'm after is when you look down through here and you see, you know, it's funny because God doesn't really use the word wisdom that at all. He does use the word wise one time at the end of the whole thing. Be not wise in your own conceits. And he's going to come along and he's going to teach us, like I said, what is it? It's not good enough to just come along and say, it's like this. This probably is a terrible illustration. I'm getting internet listeners telling me that they're listening to my stories, and you know, some of them, I don't know. But I spent some time as an umpire in baseball. Well, you're given two books in order to learn how to be an umpire on the high school level, and you're self-taught. You don't go to classroom teaching unless you get higher. And the one book, of course, is the rule book. But then you get another book. And that book is called a case book. And what you're given is scenario after scenario after scenario, and you're supposed to come up with the right ruling on it. Well, just coming up with the right ruling isn't good enough. You've got to be able to know what the rule is. You can't just say that's and use the terminology that we would use on the baseball diamond. That's fair, that's foul, that's safe, that's out, or whatever terminology we put to it. It could be in any field. Well, coming along and just saying, well, that's a wise decision, that's an unwise or a foolish decision, is just simply identifying the decision. It's not actually going into the machinations of what generated the decision in the first place. And our Father knows that. And so what he's going to begin to build in your inner man is the way to generate the decision to begin with, the way to generate a wise decision. When we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about the application of a body of information to its proper use so that the desired successful achievement of that outcome is reached. And that's what this is going to begin to teach you. But if you see it for what it is, he couldn't come along and just start saying, a wise son does this and a wise son does that. You'd have a section in God's Word that is thousands and thousands of pages long. Because if all you're going to do is get a casebook scenario where you're going to try to flip through the thing and find out, okay, where does this match up with what I'm having to decide, that's not the way the human inner man is built. You're built to be able to take thinking and concepts and principles and be able to see those things as your Father sees them, and then be able to see that you can utilize those things in a whole bunch of different areas that I didn't have to be taught about. I didn't have to read through a casebook. But as long as I've got the fundamental instruction of that decision-making skill down, I'm going to be able to make a decision that's going to be the most excellent and pleasing to my Father that I could make. And knowing that His Word is going to span over thousands of years and all kinds of peoples and cultures and ethnic backgrounds and whatever. Not only that, but the attacks of the policy of evil upon it and the darkness in which it's going to be found when you and I come to it in this dispensation of grace. This thing has got to be able to work in our inner man and be able to produce His very, not just thinking, but His very heart within us on the matter. And that's what He's going after. That's why He not only doesn't, but it would be foolish for Him to come along and just put together a casebook. By the way, that's what many Christians want. It's exactly what modern Christianity wants. How tempting were you? I mean, it took every ounce of strength you had. When we went through the doctrines that comprise our sonship prayer life, to not come running up to the pulpit and saying, "Tell me what to pray. Give me the words. I'm not going to get," and I told you I'm not going to give you the words, and I'm not going to tell you those things. And that's just indicative of modern Christianity. They don't want to have to actually be skilled in doing anything. Just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Now, who is it that you always have to tell what to do? Children. If you're doing that to an adult son or an adult daughter, there's something horribly wrong. By the time they get to the age of leaving home and leaving the net, they ought to have the father's heart so that they can emulate the wisdom, the skills that he has. Maybe they don't have the experience yet, but there's things that are going to take up that slack in time. Well, our Father doesn't teach this to us that way. Instead, there's something that He does, something that He focuses upon, and something central and core to the issue of instructing us in His wisdom. Of all the matters that you see being dealt with in that section of God's Word, what is central to it all? That the actual terminology He uses when He teaches that to us, what is it that you see that this is talking about most often? Or maybe not the word used most often, but that's the context of what's going on here, of what He's talking about. To think like a body, well, that's a big part of what He's talking about. But there's something that's going toward as well. There's a reason why that's brought up. Humility is in it. That's definitely a part of it when you're not thinking of yourself as highly as you ought to think, yeah. But that's multiple positions. You're talking about like down there when you're talking about the offices, different, and that kind of thing. Yeah, but there's an overriding reason, again, a fundamental reason why those are brought up. And why those are going to be dealt with in that way. See, this is what I'm after. Is that you read something and you say, you know, all of this has a common theme to it. All of this has a common element to it. What I'm after is, since He's not coming along and saying, wisdom is this, wisdom is that. He's not writing out a casebook for us. What is, when you, if you came to this section without any idea of sonship, any idea of wisdom, any idea of that at all, what do you think or what do you see is kind of the commonality especially in those first 9 or 10 verses? Yeah, he's teaching you to think so you can function. That's right. Now, I know this may be painful, but this is worth it. Yeah, but it is. But what kind of behavior? The what? That's a vehicle that is going to be using this kind of behavior. It's actually mentioned. It is in the text. Doing what? Did you say loving behavior? That's on target. Look once again, as he begins in verse 3 and tells you and teaches you not to think of yourself more highly, always be thinking in your mind, why? Well, for one thing, we have many members. We're all members of a body. And we have all these gifts and everything. And once he finishes his instruction from verse 3 down through verse 8, look at the first two words of verse 9. Let love. In fact, take the first three. Let love be. Now, what is that telling you? Is that the first time you're to think about love? No. Everything he just said is going so that you can let love be in such and such a way. Everything he's been driving at has been driving at the issue of, now let love be this way. And my understanding is, and it's just not my understanding, folks, it's exactly the way it is. When your father begins to teach you and instruct you in the instruction of wisdom, he does that by means of godly love. And that's what all 14 verses are dealing with. The basic means by which our Father instructs us to receive the instruction of wisdom is by means of love. Godly love. And I say godly love, and you know what I mean. I'm not just talking about Americanized Christian love. I'm talking about godly love. Love that thinks the way God thinks. Love that behaves itself the way that God behaves himself. And love that labors in the same thing God does. Before you walk out of here tonight, if you stay for the next session, you're going to appreciate why he uses love to teach you your fundamental instruction in wisdom. And it's ingenious on several levels of why he does that. And I use godly love there because there's something that has triggered your thinking from verse 2 that you should have in mind. Because just as you've come to recognize, as you've passed the checkpoint from verse 2, you already know something about love. You should know by the time you get to Romans 12 at all, you should know love is not a foreign concept. Not even godly love is a foreign concept. Paul doesn't have to come along and explain what it is here. But unfortunately, that's a very small amount of what you know about the word love. You know a very little about godly love. It's a massive subject. Massive. And it's also one of the most misunderstood subjects in all the Bible. But for years, for however long you've been here on this earth, every one of us have been shaped by, formed by, molded by the thinking of this world. The kind of love you know about more than anything else, by and large, comes from the way this world taught you about love. That's what you know. Granted, as I say, I'm not going to deny it. You've come to know some things about God's love, but it's been minimal. Really, it's been minimal. Compared to what we're going to learn, it's been minimal. Not to minimize it, but it's been minimal by comparison. You really haven't had anywhere in Paul's letter so far, you haven't had a form of doctrine that has yet addressed godly love. Well, you do now. You've come to know that God loves you. Where did you learn that? Romans. By the time you get to Romans 5, if you don't know that God loves you, and not only does he love you, but his love is absolutely permanent. There is no way he cannot love you. He is stuck with you, so to speak, justified, and he's perfectly happy about that. And that love of the Holy Ghost was shed abroad in our hearts in chapter 5. And John is exactly correct in thinking going to chapter 5. But that occurred because everything that you learned about Jesus Christ dying for you, coming to this earth when he didn't have to, dying for you when he didn't have to, being buried and arose again to give you a new life. All of those things speak of God's love. And then it gets solidified through the doctrine of your justification. But you've also come to actually possess some of that love yourself, right? Where is that? Romans 8. You go through sonship beginning Romans 8:14. By the time you get down to the end of verse 39, actually in verse 35, you have had generated in you the love of Christ. You now possess a loving of your sonship life and its aims and its goals and its objectives and all of its grandeur in the same fashion in which Christ himself loves it and your Father loves it. But folks, that's different than being instructed in love as a means of teaching you your Father's wisdom. And that's what he's going to begin doing now. Now, we'll come back to this in just a little bit. But in order to deal with the issue of why he does it this way, for now, I just want to simply identify that the means by which our Father instructs us in his wisdom is by confronting us head on now with the issue of his godly love. And once again, we can verify that because after, as I said this once, I'll say it again, after you get through the opening verses of verses 3 down through verse 8, he comes along and says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, and then he goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But when he says, let love be, that demands something. He doesn't come along and say, you need to get love going now, or some terminology like that. When he says, let love be, it demands that godly love has already begun to be formed in your thinking, and that actually got formed in your thinking by the very preceding information, the information contained in verses 3 through 8. And that's what it's going to do. In fact, really, from verses 3, 4, and 5, you're going to have sufficient enough godly love generated in you that you can begin doing something with it beginning in verse 6. But then we're going to take it some other places. And that's why verse 9 comes along and says, let love be this. And you're going to be talking about being kindly affectionate and not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope, and talking about distributing to the necessity of saints and giving to hospitality and all of these kind of features that get attached to godly love. But what I'm after here is that if you read and reread, that's why I wanted you reread. Because what starts to come out of all of that is that everything that he's doing here has to do with getting love going, getting godly love going in our thinking. Otherwise, if godly love hasn't been formed in your thinking by the point at the end of verse 8, it would be pointless and foolish to come along and say, let love be anything. How can I let it be when it's never been? It's got to have been to let it be. That's clever. Doesn't mean anything, but it's clever. So You can't let love be anything unless it's first been generated. So this is what I mean by contextually we should see something interesting about how this body of information, and we're going to see, if you pay attention to that context, how this body of information opens up and the way this body of information ends up. And that's going to be a help to say, aha, there's the beginning and there's the end of it. Because this body of information actually goes like this. He's going to begin at a certain point. He's going to take us around it, and we're going to wind up coming back to almost where we were at the beginning. Not that we completely do that, but it's tied together. And so notice there in verse 3, it begins with how you think about yourself. I say unto, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly according as God has given dealt to every man the measure of faith. It ends when you come down and see a verse that sounds very similar to that or points to that. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He's coming back almost. You've got some principles that are very similar to that. They're not exactly the same, but they're similar to where you began. Verse 3, and you zoop. Verse 16. Don't get the idea, 3:16, John 3:16. Let's not get numerology goofy. But anyway, what I'm after is that's a help. These are some of the things you look for to be able to say, okay, I see that we've come back full circle, so to speak, and though it's not said the same way for a reason, there's going to be additional information, but we're back to the issue once again of how you think about yourself in verse 16. Well, that's an indicator you come to an end of a body of information in verse 16. So I think we've got some weight to the context. Textually, we see something different, maybe not altogether different, but something different does begin to be addressed in verse 17. He comes along in verse 17 and he goes, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, and he goes on down. Now, what I'm after there is, to me, what's an indicator that something has taken a slightly different shift here. And there's something that does begin to get addressed differently in verse 17, because the context that began in verse 3 has been brought to full circle at verse 16, which means now when we move on to verse 17, we go on to something else. There's a maybe not a total break there. It's not totally broken apart. It's within the same chapter. But these godly sonship decision-making skills are going to fall one right after the other seamlessly. But another thing that indicates to me anyway that you've got something different being dealt with in verse 17 and following is actually the very first word of verse 17. Because that word is not a word that's so much indicative of godly love as it is something else. The word recompense. Recompense to no man evil for evil. What does recompense mean? Pay back. All right? That doesn't quite fall in the realm of wise decisions as much as it does just decisions. As a matter of fact, the word recompense is a justice word. It's a word of justice. Somebody justly deserve something back, or if it's taught in the negative, they justly don't deserve something back. But the word recompense is a justice type word. It means to compensate or to make a return, as Katie said, to pay back, to make a return of an equal nature for anything given to you. Normally, it's used in the sense of a wrong being done to you. If you think back, for instance, over God's Word, and you can probably think back to a very famous thing that Jesus himself said and addressed that Israel was in the habit of doing, not in the habit of doing, but were saying that they did because they were under the law. And Jesus corrected some of this on the Sermon on the Mount. And that word recompense, it triggers that. Now, he didn't use the word recompense, but when you're thinking of somebody coming along and usually, especially you've got a context like here, return to no man, or recompense to no man evil for evil. Usually recompense is a just return for a wrong that has been done to you. Is there any popular, well-known expression that Jesus taught about and corrected along those lines that leaps to mind? Exactly. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what he's doing is coming along there using issues of the law, and he's correcting their thinking in terms of justice. It's that eye for an eye type thing, which is a just or justice type concept. Recompense tells me, as well as what it begins to address from there on down, we've moved into a different territory here. Not altogether different. It's still sonship decision-making skills, but we've got a different shift or a flavor or a tone. It's not tone either, but it's a different subject matter that's now being moved toward. So by the very first word of verse 17, we're given a red flag, so to speak. We've now ventured into a different form of instruction than before. So therefore, my understanding is that based upon the context, when we see the surrounding issue of how our Father has determined to use as a means in which to instruct us in wisdom, He's going to use as a means godly love to do it. Based upon that and the style of the presentation, the way the information is presented, and as well as the terminology, let me inject this into it as well. You could actually even get some, and I think this is what we did when we first went through it, get some assurance that this is where the break should be from just paying attention to the table of contents and some of the things that we did back there. But because of all of that grouped together, my understanding is that Romans 12, 3 through 16 forms the first body of information designed to give us the instruction of wisdom. And by just a general reading of the text, our Father has determined that the best way to give us that initial basic instruction of wisdom, to get all that needs to be accomplished in our inner man by producing His godly love in us, that's the means by which He's going to do it, to get the production of the effectual working of godly love. And that will give us the instruction we need in wisdom. Now, there's another reason for why I understand that verse 16 and 3 through 16 is what comprises that form of doctrine, but I'll try to bring that out after our break. I'm going to go back to something that I mentioned earlier, and we'll delve into that a little bit next time. So we're really out of time for this first lesson, but now we've got what we've got to do next. If that's clear, what we've got to do next is say, okay, why love? How does love attach? What's the connection between teaching us about godly love, and how in the world is that going to instruct us in wisdom? And we're going to answer that question, and that's where I think you're going to walk away with a sense of, wow, this is fantastic, the way that this is put together, because no other human being would ever teach it like this. And so we'll take our break right now, and next time we'll examine the connection between godly love and how that forms our instruction of wisdom, because there's something critical about love that makes that work. And we'll examine what that is right after our break. So we'll take a little break here and come back in a few minutes.